Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
This morning, we finish our series in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. We've been looking at the life of David, and today we will finish with 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, I don't know about you, but I have loved this series in David. I was excited when Pastor Steve brought it to us at the beginning of the summer, and I'm sorry to see it go as we enter into the fall, though I know I'm excited about our next series as well. The reason I'm bummed to see it go is because I have really enjoyed looking at David's life because I feel like, in many ways, I can connect to David. Now, sure, David has maybe experienced certain things on a higher level of intensity than I have, but there are many aspects of David's life that I feel like we, as individuals, can connect with. And today's sermon, we're going to be looking at four themes of David's life found in this song that David sings. Well, what is this song? The Old Testament has a tradition of when an individual who plays a major role in the life of Israel comes to the end of their life, they will oftentimes sing a song of praise to God. This happens with Moses, and we see it happening here with David this morning as well. And David will sing a praise to God, and we are going to choose from that passage four themes that I want us to look at and ask the question, like David, where do we find our confidence? Like David, where do we place our trust? In God or in something else? And we're going to be looking at that four themes. Now, those four themes are spread throughout these all of the passages that make up chapter 22. And so what we have done is we have chosen snippets from that chapter in order that we wouldn't spend all of our time this morning reading that entire chapter. So I invite you to open up to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to be reading verses 2 through 3, 29 through 30, 33 through 34, and 50 through 51. If you're following along here in the sanctuary, you'll find it here in your bulletin. And if you're at home, we invite you to follow in your Bible at home. Again, this is 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 3, 29 through 30, 33 through 34, and 50 through 51. Hear the word of the Lord. David sang, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. O Lord, you are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. In your strength I can crush an army. With my God I can scale any wall. God is my strong fortress, and he makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. You give great victories to your king, and you show unfailing love to your anointed, to David, and to all his descendants forever." As I grow older, I find myself constantly looking for my thing. You see, I want to be really, really good at something, and I want to be known for it. I want to be walking down the street and have people point and be like, "Yeah, that's McLean. He's really amazing at whatever that thing is." And I think that we all want something like that. Every single one of us wants that one thing that we're remembered for, that one thing that we can point to and we can say, "Yes, that's who I am." This was made clear to me this past weekend when I was away on some vacation with Charlie. I went back to where I grew up, and my best friend got married. Now, here's the thing. I am a pastor, and so Charlie and I have perfected the art of small talk, right? And the great thing about living here in the Valley is you can accomplish small talk with a person by asking one of two questions. You either ask, so how's the fishing or hunting been, right? And you'll get 30 minutes of a conversation about that. Or you can ask someone, how is your garden or your flower beds? How are they doing? And that also covers you. 90% of conversations can be covered with those two questions. When you go to Seattle, Washington, that's just simply not the case. If I were to ask somebody, how's the hunting been? You murderer! You can't ask that question. And so I have to ask a different question when I'm on that side of the mountains. And the question that I ask is, it's really actually not even a question. It's just simply, so, tell me a little bit about yourself. And so I was at the wedding, and I was hanging out with old friends, people I had grown up with from kindergarten all through high school. But there were a lot of people I didn't know, and when I met them, I pulled out that comment. So tell me something about yourself. And people would go on for 30 minutes sharing just about every detail of their lives. But again, 90% of those folks would talk about two subjects. They would talk about their careers, or they would talk about their hobbies. And so I would say, so tell me something about yourself. And they would say, I'm an engineer, or a lawyer, I'm a teacher, I'm a lineman, I'm a plumber, right? You name it. That's what they saw themselves as, their career. Other people would say, I teach yoga, or I run marathons, or I collect beach glass, or whatever it might be, right? This is what they wanted to be remembered as a person who did this. You see, everyone has their thing. That one thing that they want to be recognized for, that one thing that they cling to, that is a vital piece of their identity. Everyone has that thing that gives them confidence in who they are. And what's important for us to recognize as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is that we are no different. As Christians, we also hold on to things that give us confidence that we are on the right track, that give us confidence in our Christian identities. We say things like, I'm a prayer warrior, right? And that's the thing that an individual has confidence in their spiritual life. Or they say things like, I'm on fire for Jesus. This was the thing that everybody said when I was growing up in the church. They would come to you and they would ask you about your faith, and it was expected that you would say, well, I'm just really on fire for Jesus. Now, I've always found that phrase really interesting because if you think about it, especially given this past summer, the last thing you want to be is uncontrollably burning, right? I don't know how that's a good thing, but Christians have always held on to this idea that being on fire for Jesus is a good thing, but I've never been able to really understand what it means, but I used to use it all the time. Or some people say, I read scripture every day. I have a devotional that I go through every morning. Or I listen to a favorite Christian radio station every day. I read my favorite Christian author, favorite theologian. Whatever it is, we all have that thing as Christians that we hold on to, which is, in a sense, our spiritual identity. We have confidence in that thing, in giving us a place to stand on in our relationship with God. We have a whole list of these things that give us confidence that we are on the right track in our relationship with the Lord. In other words, we create for ourselves spiritual identities that give us confidence in our relationship with Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time, just so we're on the same page. We create for ourselves spiritual identities that give us confidence in our relationship with Jesus. I want you to think about what that might be for you. What is that one thing that you hold on to, that you hang your hat on, and you say, I'm a good Christian because I do this? When someone comes to you and they say, well, tell me a little bit about yourself and your faith, you say, well, I do X, right? What is that thing that gives you confidence in your faith? Now, you might say to me, but Pastor McLean, I do pray every single day. And I read Scripture, and I read Pastor Steve's daily devotional. Are you saying that I should stop doing those things? Obviously not. Those are good things. Prayer, scripture, worship, study, these are all good gifts from God and they should be enjoyed. Pastor Steve has been prepared by God to give to us that daily devotional. That is a blessing in Charlie and I's household. We use it all the time. I know many, many, many of you do as well. That is a gift that God has given Pastor Steve that he then gives to us. We should enjoy that gift. The danger is not in the practice of that gift. It's not that you read scripture every day or even listen to a Christian radio station all the time. The danger lies in finding our confidence in these things, our spiritual identity in these things. You see, it's not enough simply that we read scripture every single day. That's not who we are as Christians. That's something we do. There's a difference. I'll give you an example of this in my own life. When I went to seminary, I was like a kid in a candy shop. I remember sitting in on my first New Testament class and learning about the context and history of the New Testament authors and the books and what they were trying to communicate in their writings. And I was just floored by all of this information. I took Hebrew and I took Greek and I sat at the feet of some of the greatest Reformation theologians alive today. They were in my seminary. I learned from them every single day. It was amazing. And I remember how much I enjoyed that information and how much that information and that knowledge, those experiences, how much they built up my faith in the Lord and began to shape me to be the pastor that I strive to be, that I hope to be, that God, I think, has called me to be. I also remember the day that it became not so much about enjoying that knowledge, about using that knowledge, than it was about being prideful of that knowledge. I was in a plenary, which is essentially a breakout class off of a major class. So I had a normal lecture hall, and then we had these plenaries, which was maybe six or seven students would gather together with a graduate assistant. They would ask us questions about the reading, and we would have conversations. And a gentleman who was a buddy of mine in the seminary, we were having a conversation about a theologian who I had just dove into seminary, and I was really excited about his writings. And the assistant asked this young man a question, and he gave his response. And I thought to myself, no, he's wrong about that. And so I raised my hand, and I said that thing that all seminarians say. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me that, and then seminarians give their answers. But what that means is, when you say, correct me if I'm wrong, what you mean by that is, I know I'm not wrong, and how dare you even decide or challenge me in any way. And when you say, it seems to me, what you mean by that is not it seems to me, that is the truth of the world is, and then you share it, right? And that's what I was trying to do with this young man, with this friend of mine. I said, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me, and then I gave him quotes from this theologian, I gave scripture to back it up, I made my case for why I was right, and I walked out of that room on cloud nine. And I got back home, and Charlie got home from Rutgers, where she was attending school, and she walked in the door. I said, I got to tell you about this. I said, I think I'm finally getting it. And I told her everything that had happened. And she sat there, and she kind of nodded her head, and she listened, and at the end, I was like, it was amazing. I wish you would have been there. And she goes, well, good for you, I guess. I was like, what? I said, your husband, he just dominated that classroom. Come on, give me more than that. And she said, yeah, that's exactly what you did. You used this knowledge and this opportunity that God has given you to put somebody else down. Ugh, right? She's really, really good at that, right? When I start feeling puffed up and good about myself, she brings me down a notch. And she was right. I had taken this one thing that I was throwing all of my confidence in, my theological knowledge, this thing that I was finding my faith identity, and I was using it in a way to bring someone else down. And that's not what God had called me to. You see, the mistake that I made was that I began believing that my faith, my identity, was founded upon
my theological beliefs. My self-confidence had led me to believe that having the right beliefs, having the right knowledge, was what God desired for me. But in my desire to defend my beliefs, in my desire to be right, I had become something that I had promised myself I would not become. I had become a jerk. That's not the person that I wanted to be. I was at times arrogant, and I was at times puffed up. Over this past summer, we have worked our way through 1 and 2 Samuel, looking at the life of David. And friends, if there is anyone in the Old Testament who has a right to be confident in his spiritual identity, in the things that he does, in the things that he says, in what he believes, it's David. David is God's anointed. He is God's king. He writes psalms of worship that are going to be used to lift up the name of the Lord for thousands of years after his death. He is a great warrior. He's handsome. His spiritual and worldly accolades are many. He has so much to be confident in. But in our passage we've read this morning, in these various verses in 2 Samuel 22, David sings a different song. It's not a song of self-confidence. It's not a song listing and praising his spiritual accolades. It's a song of total surrender to God. David's song is a declaration of complete reliance upon God's grace and provision. And so for our remaining time this morning, I want us to turn to that song and to see what we might learn about our own lives, our own reliance upon God, and where we can find confidence in Him. We're going to be doing that by looking at four different themes that we find in Psalm 22. The first theme is refuge. These are verses 2 through 3. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I was teaching our young disciples this morning, but it must be the weekend before school starts because we didn't have any young disciples. So I had to call upon Ian Franklin, who is one of our seventh graders, and I had him come up, and I told him the story about watching him swim at last week's pool party at the Fultons' home. And I told him about how I was so amazed at what a great swimmer he was. But as I saw one of the other students, Cedar, tried to jump on him, it was very clear he wasn't going to be able to hold Cedar up. And they were kind of roughhousing back and forth. But the truth is that's true in our own lives, right? It feels like we're all constantly treading water and then something jumps on our back. Now, it may not be Cedar, who's a very large eighth grader. It may be something small. Then it happens again, and we're treading water harder and harder, and we're just trying to stay above the surface, and more weight gets pounded on us until finally we sink. Now, if we were smart, what we would do is we would put a life jacket on, right? And as that weight continued to come upon us, that life jacket would hold us up. But we, in our own minds, think, no, I can do this. I'm going to use my own strength. I'm going to swim, and I'm just going to, as weight continues to get placed on me, I'm going to take care of it. We do this in our lives in all sorts of ways. A friend dies. We get a really difficult diagnosis, or someone we love, we find out has cancer. And we tell ourselves again and again, no, I've got this. I don't need anyone else. I certainly don't need God. I don't want to appear weak in front of other people. I'm going to go through this by my own strength. But of course, whenever I do that in my own life, I find myself just barely hanging on if I haven't fallen off already. When we try to rely on our own strength, the end is always exhaustion. It's, as Scripture describes, it's death. We die because we simply cannot go through this world relying on our own strength. What we need is someone else's, and that, of course, is God's. And we see this in David's life. We've seen it throughout this summer. David is in the wilderness, and he is being chased by Saul. Saul wants to kill David. What does David do? He doesn't try to fight. He goes on a path searching out God's will for him. He relies entirely upon God's strength. So one of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, where in your life do you need to seek refuge in the Lord? What are the weights that are being thrown upon you as you find yourself treading water in the pool of life? Where are you saying to yourself, no, I've got this. I can handle this. What do you need to give to God and to seek refuge in Him? Refuge is our first theme we find in David's song. The second one is guidance. This is verses 29 through 30. O Lord, you are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. Lord, you are my lamp. You are a light in the darkness. This past week, I had the opportunity to sit down with two very dear friends who are going through a very, very difficult time in their family with some illnesses. And when I left their home, I got into my truck and I was sitting there and I was just simply overcome with emotion. I sat there and just couldn't handle it for a little bit. But it wasn't because I was sad. Certainly there was some sadness there. It was great joy at having had a conversation with two individuals who are going through such a difficult time, and what goes before them is the light of Jesus Christ, the hope of God's grace, the hope of the resurrection. I was simply stunned by these two individuals who could sit here and tease one another and tease me, and we could have this joyous moment because they knew who was guiding them through a very, very difficult and dark time. My question for you are, what are the areas of your life that you need to give to the Lord for guidance? When I was in the islands at this wedding, Charlie and I woke up and we caught a ferry off the island. And as we were working our way through the islands, a fog set in to where you couldn't see a single thing. And the ferry and all the smaller boats, they're letting off noises, know where they were. And as we were going, you would see these pile light flashing in the water. And as we got closer, you would pass by it and you would see it would be where the rocks are, right? So these were essentially very, very small lighthouses. And I was reminded about how we also find ourselves in darkness, in fog, and we need a light. We need something to guide us through those moments. And so the question again is, what do you need God to guide you through at this moment? What are the areas of your life that you need to leave to Him and allow Him to guide you through? So we seek refuge and we seek guidance in the Lord. The third theme we learn from David in his song come from verses 33 through 34. God is my strong fortress, and He makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He makes my way perfect. The third theme that we learn is that God is preparing us. We're going to face difficult and hard things in life. We are going to face opportunities where God calls us to witness to His Son in this world, and He is preparing every single one of us for that here and now and as we live our lives throughout the week. God is preparing you for a mission that He has given you. He is making your way perfect. You see, part of God's redeeming work in our lives is that He prepares us to be sent. It's not just preparation for its own sake. It's preparation for a mission. He has a mission for every single one of us. He had a mission for David. One of my favorite stories over this past summer is obviously David and Goliath. I mean, that's a classic story. But what I love about that story, the part that I love, is when Saul comes to David and he says, put on the armor, right? Put on my armor. And David puts it on, and it's too heavy, right? Saul's bigger than he is. And he's not used to it. And Saul's sword, it doesn't feel comfortable to him. And so David essentially says, you know, this isn't me. Right? This isn't the way that God has prepared me. God made me a shepherd. I was out in the middle of the wilderness and I had a sling and some stones and I fought bears and lions. That's what God has prepared me for. So he goes before before Goliath, and he slings a stone, and he kills him. And David is victorious not because he's relied on his own preparation, but on the preparation that God has put in his life. So my question for you this morning is, at this moment in your life, how is God preparing you, and what might he be preparing you for? We're all being prepared for something. And David understands that he doesn't place confidence in his own preparation. He places it in the preparation that God has been doing in his heart and in his life. Refuge, guidance, preparation. And the final one from verses 50 through 51 is praise. O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. You give great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and to all his descendants forever. I will sing praises to your name. You see, David understands that when you let go of your self-confidence in your own spiritual identities, when you let go of these things that you point to and you say, this is who I am, when you let go of those things and you simply rely entirely upon God, the only thing that you can do is praise him. Because he showers you with gifts and graces. He is present to your life. He guides you. He serves as a refuge. He prepares you. He keeps the promises that he has made to you. And all you can do in response is say, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God calls us to praise him, not because he simply wants to hear his name spoke. He calls us to praise him because he wants to know that we recognize how faithful he has been to us. And he has been faithful. And so the question that I ask you this morning is, how are you praising him? Are you aware of his refuge, of his guidance, of his preparation, and are you responding accordingly by giving your praise to God in the things you say, in the things you do, in the way you act in this world, in the way you reuse your resources? How are you praising God? Friends, we come to the end of our series, this series on David's life, and we began it by looking at what it means to be a man after God's own heart, a designation that David is given in 1 Samuel. And I think when you look at this song that David sings in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, you begin to see a blueprint for what that means. It's not confidence in yourself. It's not confidence in the gifts you have. It is confidence that God is your refuge, that he is your guidance, that he is your preparation, and it is returning to God that gratitude through praise. So as we go into this fall, a fall that is going to be full of all sorts of uncertainties, we've seen the numbers in COVID rise. We are all looking at the possibility of wearing masks and social distancing, all that we went through last year, and we think to ourselves, why? How do we go through this kind of thing again? The answer is that we serve as people after God's own heart, that we trust entirely in him, that we find our confidence in how he has provided for us. So let us be people after God's own heart. Let us pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have called us, Lord, to follow your heart. So help us, Lord, to trust in your refuge, your guidance, your preparation. Help us to find our confidence in those things, not in ourselves, that we might be witnesses to the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name.